The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." So they went off and preached repentance. The 12 drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus. I want to thank everyone for their prayers during my family vacation to India for the past 2 weeks. Let me give you a little taste of India. We wrapped our lips around delicious Indian delicacies like chicken curry and masala dosa. We rode around in three-wheelers called auto rickshaws. And even though the traffic was terrible, the cars parted around sacred cows in the road, like the waters of the Red Sea parted before Moses' staff. And one day, we were walking along a road, and a menacing male monkey came up threateningly to my 10-year-old niece, Rebecca. It scared all of us. And like any loving uncle, I said, "Don't move. I'm going to back up so I can get a good picture of both of you." After all, my people need me back in Fort Smith. But the most poignant part of our trip was seeing all the dire poverty. We saw one man with only one leg scooting along in a skateboard with a tin can begging for alms. My niece saw one mother washing her baby in the rainwater that was run off from the street. And lots of people were sleeping outside. I began to experience how poverty is a powerful motivator and tugs at the heart of conscientious people to do one of two things. Most people respond to abject poverty by trying to alleviate it, by giving alms or providing some other assistance. But others see poverty as an invitation to join those who are suffering, a sign of solidarity with the poor, as if to say, "You do not suffer alone." One day, a mother brought her unruly and rambunctious child to Mahatma Gandhi and asked his advice what to do with the child. A few moments of discussion, and Gandhi said, "I know what's wrong with him. Come back in 1 month and I will tell you." The puzzled mother left and returned after 1 month. Gandhi answered, "Your child has too much sugar in his diet. He must stop eating sweets." The mother asked, "Why didn't you tell me this 1 month ago?" Gandhi smiled and said, "1 month ago, I had not given up eating sweets." Gandhi wanted to practice what he preached, especially poverty. If he was going to tell a child to be poor in sweets, to give up candy, then he would be poor in sweets first. Gandhi was great because he showed solidarity with the poor. They knew that they did not suffer alone. Jesus wants his apostles also to practice poverty as they preach the gospel. In this way, the apostles would awaken in others that twofold desire to alleviate their necessity or even to join them in their journey of faith. We read in Mark chapter 6, Jesus instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. It's as if our Lord were saying, when people see your poverty, they will open their homes to you to provide for your need. And more importantly, they will open their hearts to you and your message. Poverty has an irresistible evangelical pull that draws people to the good news of Jesus like bees are drawn to honey. The reason millions of poor Indians followed Mahatma Gandhi was not only because of his oratorical skills. He certainly had those. But above all, because he walked in solidarity with the poor. He became poor in sweets before he instructed a child to give up sweets. And Jesus teaches his apostles to do the same regarding the poverty of the world's goods. My friends, we don't have to travel halfway around the world to see the poor. There is plenty of poverty right here in our own community. Last week, Deacon Greg spoke about the first response of conscientious people to poverty, namely, make a donation in order to palliate a little of their pain. Today, I would like to suggest some examples of the second response, that is, solidarity with the poor. Specifically, I'd like you to consider walking with the poor in terms of poverty of time, poverty of food, and poverty of sex. We will never convince the world of the good news of Christ until we obey Jesus' injunction to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick. We too must practice a kind of poverty of sweets. First, poverty of time. You may already think you are time poor, with not enough hours in the day to do everything that you have planned. But I urge you to give even more of your precious little time to those in need, particularly those right around you, like your family. When Bishop Sarton was Bishop of Little Rock, he always seemed to have time to talk to me. He never seemed too busy. I remember thinking, man, I'd like to be a bishop someday. He doesn't have anything to do all day but talk to people. But I've learned that he was willing to become poor in time, have less time for himself, so he could make me rich with his time. Give to the poor some of your time. Secondly, poverty of food. Are your eyes bigger than your stomach? When I saw all the people in India who seemed emaciated and perhaps even starving, I became very self-conscious of how much food I put on my plate and then end up throwing away. A priest once told me that you should always get up from the supper table a little bit hungry, which is not only good for losing weight, but also helpful in walking in solidarity with the poor. Like Gandhi, we should not suggest someone else make sacrifices without carrying the cross ourselves. We let the poor know they are not alone. Thirdly, poverty of sex. Now, I apologize if this topic strikes you as inappropriate for church, but it too is part of the good news. More precisely, practicing the virtue of purity. The church's stance on sex seems to elicit the greatest guffaw from modern Americans, and perhaps for that reason deserves all the more to be mentioned. In a sex-saturated culture like ours, it seems ludicrous, even laughable, to suggest that we tame our sexual appetites. Pope St. John Paul II explained that the virtue of purity, or chastity, requires self-mastery. Self-mastery, or self-sacrifice. Could this be one reason why Catholic priests in general are obligated to be celibate? Before we can tell others to control their sexual desires, we have to gain control of our own. Just like Gandhi gave up sweets before telling a child to do the same. But for the record, folks, giving up sweets is a lot easier than giving up sex. The same underlying principle, however, is operative. Practice what you preach and walk in solidarity with the poor. If you're looking for a modern-day icon of poverty, look no further than Pope Francis. In his first major document, he wrote movingly about the power of poverty, saying, "I want a church which is poor and for the poor. They have much to teach us. We need to let ourselves be evangelized by them." And a little later he added, "We are called to find Christ in them, to lend our voice to their causes, but also to be their friends, to listen to them, to speak for them, and to embrace the mysterious wisdom which God wishes to share with us through them." In other words, when we encounter the poor, not only should we help them in their need, but in some way, we should also join them in solidarity. We too must become, in some way, poor in sweets. Praise to be Jesus Christ.